When Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in a prison, what's he doing in a hooskow there? What's he doing in a gray bar motel? And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, or unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessed book, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand more about this Christian life, and there's going to be a time everybody in this room is going to want to quit, throw in a towel, get fed up, and I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that that time will come, and help us know what we should do in that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, notice verse 6. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There. If you have a cross-reference, try Luke chapter 7, and it'll tell the story all again. Okay, and the reason why that tells the story all again is because of emphasis. Now, I've preached on being offended here before, but I'm going to take it a little step further and show you what the end result of being offended will do to a person. Now, because this is repeated twice in the Bible, and if this is the greatest man born among women, you'll see that in Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus Christ says this about John the Baptist. He's the greatest born among women. And if he got offended, who do we think we are? Okay, and the thing is we're all going to face this sometime. What does it mean to be offended? What is the outcome of being offended? Okay, if you would, look in your Bible, Matthew 13:21, so we can get our definition here. See what the Bible definition is. Now, the typical thing about being offended is he hurt my feelings, or an offense where it's a trespass or a sin, or you've caused somebody to stumble. Okay, it takes a little bit further in the Bible also. Those definitions are right or good. Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed in a stony place is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Okay, he's offended, but what's the end result of that? Is he quits. He quits. Everybody in this room is going to want to quit sometime. Everybody, all of us. You're going to have the tendency where you're going to want to say, I would just like to quit going to church. I would like to quit reading my Bible. I would like to quit this whole thing. Now, the thing about Christianity, there has yet to be a person on their deathbed regret becoming a Christian. There's not been a testimony like that in history. But there have been atheists on their deathbed regretted they were atheists, but not a Christian. Look, if you would, at Matthew 24. Now, here's the outcome of this idea of being offended. Being offended. And I'm going to give you three causes of offense this morning. And this is just something that I want to alert you so you're prepared for, because it's going to happen. It's not. Not that it might happen, it's going to happen. Okay, so the bearer of bad news, well, of course. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 10. It says, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The idea is that the ones who are offended are not enduring to the end. They quit. They quit. That's the idea. Two chapters later, Matthew 26. Of course, living in TV age, I guess we have to say Matthew Channel. Matthew Channel 26, verse 31. Okay, Matthew 26, 31. Now, the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples before the crucifixion, and he's telling them, fellas, you're going to be offended tonight. You're going to quit. He's telling them beforehand. So I'm telling you right now, if you've never gotten to the point, maybe you're just new saved, maybe you haven't had some pretty rough experiences yet, but I'm telling you right now, expect it. They're coming. And you got to know what to do. Okay, Matthew 26, 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, he was, wasn't he? He quit on Jesus Christ that night. He denied Jesus Christ three times that night. He didn't intend to, but it just happened. He quit. Okay, the idea of offense is to quit. To quit. Look, if you would, in John chapter 20 so we can see it again. Basically, what I'm trying to do is get our definition so that we can understand the Bible definition. John 6, verse 60. John chapter 6. Sorry. John 6, verse 60. Basically, the idea here is we want to see what the Bible definition is, because a person may have a definition in their mind already. For example, if you talk to a Mormon and ask them if they've been born again, you and I think born again as in the new birth of Jesus Christ. They think faith in Christ, baptized in a church, you know, got their special underwear on, you know, all this kind of stuff. That's what they think being born again is. If you ask a Catholic, have you been born again, you think the new birth in Jesus Christ, they think sprinkled as a baby in baptism. And so you have to define. How many of you have ever asked somebody, are you saved? And they said, yes, and then you came back with, what do you mean? And they say, I've been baptized. See, their definition of saved was they got baptized. And you got to find out what people think. The one who defines the terms wins the argument. And so the thing, we got to define the terms. So we got to find out the Bible definition. The Bible definition of, or the standard definition, or the old definition of the word gay, was somebody who was happy and cheerful. Now, it's somebody who's a pervert. See, and so you got to figure out the definitions. Okay, as far as the word offend, John 6, verse 60. After Jesus Christ gives a hot and heavy message, a very, very strange doctrine, verse 60, he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You guys offended? Now, he didn't turn around and say, oh, I'm sorry. He didn't say, he just said, this offend you, fellas? What happened to those fellas? Look in verse 66. They quit. They quit on Jesus Christ. That's the end result of offense. And I want to give you the causes for offense. What causes these things? The strange thing, the causes of these offense do not come from bad people. In fact, the first two causes of offense come from God himself. That's the cause of it. The last cause is your fellow Christians or fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, the first cause of offense is this. The circumstances that God has allowed to happen in your life. That is often a cause of offense. What does that mean? Well, okay, here's the expectation. A person expects, they think in their heart, I have surrendered myself to God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what the Bible says. I've surrendered my heart. I have come to the point where I have surrendered my heart to do that. Now, God's going to help me do it. And when you pray, your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling. And you think, oh, it's going to kind of make it easier because I've yielded. And now trouble comes. I mean, you have persecution. Well, I thought God's going to help me. I thought this was going to be a success, and you'll probably fail. And you think, well, God's going to answer my prayers now because he knows my heart. And he doesn't. He just lets you sit on it for a while. And he lets you sit on it and pray for it for 4 or 5 years. And 6 years and 10 years. And you're thinking to yourself, well, here I've yielded myself to God. Why is he helping me out? Well, he's trying to check you out. That's why. You see, if God made everything easy for a Christian, how many would get saved? See, that's why the charismatic churches are full and running over this morning, is because the guys are promising health and wealth. And who's getting healthy and wealthy? The guy behind the pulpit. Not all those people. He's just a charlatan, that's all he is. Well, you get in the Bible and you think people are going to be happy because you get in the Bible, and then they say, well, you're a little fanatical about that, aren't you? About what? Reading that book. Well, isn't it good to read the Bible? Well, yeah, it's good to read the Bible. Okay, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, but you're reading it too much. Oh, is that bad? Get a little fanatical about this stuff. Get a little weird. You know, it's a little weird for a man in his 40s to pick up his family and go to Florida to want to learn the Bible. 50s? You see, in my thinking, it's God's will, it's a good plan. But as far as everybody else, all these other ones, they say he's a little weird. Heard that, done that, right? Why is that? The circumstances that God allows in your life, and somebody's not going to understand, somebody that you care for is going to say, you're crazy. It's funny, during engagement with my beloved, one of her best friends came to her. First time I saw this girl, best friend, right in front of me. You don't know this guy. And she tries talking her out of it, and I just sat there and listened. I mean, she worked on it for probably a good half hour. I just sat there and listened and listened more. What am I going to do? Try to convince her? I'm marrying her. I'm marrying this one. You're saying a person could say, why don't you just get out of here? Yeah, but that was her friend. She was thinking out the best interest for her. And she didn't know me from Adam. Why was John in jail in Matthew chapter 9? Why was he in the pokey? Well, he had the audacity to walk up to a king and said, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. And he's probably thinking in his heart, I did what you told me to tell him. The Lord said, oh, okay. Hope you like stripes. It's because you're going to pokey, fella. And he's sitting in a pokey, nothing to do. And here's a man that's been traveling the country of Israel, north and south. Everywhere he goes, he's got a big crowd. And he's been, letting it rip to the religious guys. When they come, he just lets them have it. And when everybody else comes, he starts baptizing them and everything. Everybody gets saved and all this stuff. For 3.5 years, he had all stuff going on. And now he's sitting in a pokey doing nothing. For what? For telling the truth. He's sitting in a pokey and he said, okay, this is getting boring in here. This is a drag. And so I sent a couple of messages to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, are you the one that's coming, or are we looking for somebody else? I'm getting tired of sitting here. And when they sent somebody down there to take his head off, he's probably happy as could be. Boy, about time I'm getting out of here. Whatever it takes to get out of here, that's fine with me. And they cut his head off. Circumstances. You see, what the Lord is trying to do to every single one of us, at the moment you got saved, He is trying to mold you and I to be like Jesus Christ. That's what He's trying to do. And the way He does that, the way He makes a good soldier, is He's got to persecute you. Isn't that how they make good soldiers? When that soldier gets into basic training, do they say, "Okay, fellas, would you come over here, please? Okay, now we're going to do calisthenics. Ready? Oh, did you hurt yourself? I'm so sorry for you. Let's give him a couple days off because he got a splinter in his finger." No, they yell and scream at those guys. 2 Timothy, look if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as far as the Lord's work, He hadn't done anything different. He's trying to make soldiers out of His children. You go to the average church, how many of the preachers look like soldiers? They look like them big fat generals. That's what they look like, half of them. It's like one guy, he was working on this in a secretary's, or in this, trying to fix a phone in one of these military guys' headquarters. So he's working on the phone, and all of a sudden General Watson calls him up, and the private's on the phone. And General Watson says, "We want to have certain cars in this parade and all this stuff." And the private says, "Oh, what for, the big fat generals?" And the general says, "No, do you know who you're talking to? This is General Watson." And the private said, "Do you know who you're talking to?" "No, I don't." He said, "See you later, fatso," and hung up the phone, you know. I'm sure the general could find out who that was. But look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Well, how do you get strong? No pain, no gain. Isn't that how they say it in sports? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." Well, when it gets to that point, are you going to quit? And it's going to hit you when it's least expected. I mean, somebody's going to do something. Something's going to happen in your life. It's going to knock you for a kilter, and you're not going to know what to do. The thing is, are you going to quit? You're going to want it. You want to. We've all been there. Everybody's got that feeling. I'm going to want to quit on this stuff. You know, I'd like to quit a lot of things. Okay, the second area, the doctrines of the Word of God is going to cause you to want to quit. The doctrines of this Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And then it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." If you want to get some sound doctrine, you're going to have to endure some things. I know why guys don't want to be Bible believers. I know why these preachers don't want to be. They can't argue it, but I know why they don't want to be. They don't want the tag put on them what has been put on me. You know, he's a radical. He's a nut. You know, he's a cultist. You know, all, you name it, it's been, you know, just figure up a name, throw at it, and it's probably been thrown my direction. I mean, that's what they don't want. You say, "Well, do you like it?" "Well, I don't like it, but that's the way it is." That just comes with the territory. People admire soldiers with all these medals on their chest, but they don't want to get shot at in order to get the medals. See, in order to get the medals, they got to go through suffering. The doctrines of the Word of God. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible is a very, very offensive book. The more you get in it, the more it is going to offend you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. So you have this verse quoted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. People stumbling at the word of God. They come to church, they hear a hot and heavy message, and they leave. And he was preaching at me. Well, of course I was. Isn't that why you came? Can you imagine a person like that going to a doctor? The doctor examines them, and then he says, well, this is wrong. Are you preaching to me? The doctors say, get on the phone. He said, would you get a straight jacket? I think I got a nut in here. Of course I'm talking to you. You say, are you preaching to me? Of course I am. Isn't that why we're here? People get all offended. I had a lady one time tell me, she said, I could swear you've been looking at my window all week long. Person like that, well, the reason why is because she was so wicked, anything you said was right was knocking on her door. You couldn't say anything without it pointing right at her face. But the doctrine of the Word of God are that way. How was the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he behave towards religious people? Look at Matthew chapter 15. I tell you, the Bible is so peculiar about some of these things. Yeah, generally speaking, if you got the man of the cloth. The reason why they call him the man of the cloth is because they're usually wearing a bunch of clothes. They're puffed up like some poodle, you know, they got a big hair dryer on it. And then if you shave the thing, it's down to the little size of a mouse. And so you got these guys with these great big hats, you know, all these robes, collar turned on backwards, don't know if he's coming or gone. The average person on the street looks at him and says, oh, he's spiritual. No, he's just got a big dry cleaning bill. That's all it is. He's no different than you and I, except that he's probably a bigger liar. Some of the biggest crooks in this world are preachers. These guys on TV, nothing but a bunch of charlatans. How did Jesus Christ behave toward these guys? Matthew 15, verse 7. Isn't that a nice way to talk to people? Hypocrites. Okay, we got a ministerial association. Benny Hinn's coming to town. Got him. You've got the Dr. Dry as Dust sitting there. You've got Father Flanagan sitting here. You've got some Islam sitting there. And they're all dressed up highbrow, high class. People in a church sitting there, oh, they're so spiritual. And you got a guy out in the street corner, he's under blue jeans, he's got a t-shirt on, and he's yelling, there are a bunch of hypocrites in there. Nobody listening to him. One guy out in the street, maybe he's got another friend out there to kind of play a little bodyguard situation. And he's out there saying, they're Bible rejectors. And nobody listened to him. And the ones in the church say, what a nut out there. What a nut up here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, them guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 7. That's the standard Bible way of dealing with a religious leader. And then verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. Now, that doesn't mean that we just have to go around and act like that. If you whip out a great big sword, you've already got somebody's attention. I mean, I've got that sword in my office that Brother Garcia got me. You know, whip that thing. Man, you already got somebody's attention. Now, if you need to start using it, go ahead and use the thing on religious leaders. On the common man, Jesus Christ was very patient, straight. But you see, as far as spiritual things goes, the human nature is that they think the only way you get something spiritual, it has to come from somebody who looks spiritual. So, the average church, you got a guy with a big flowing outfit, you know, big cross coming down. Oh, that looks spiritual. Big collar, big hat, walks up to the pulpit and says, beloved, God has spoken to me
And I would like to share the good news to you.
Now, some of you are laughing at me because you know this is a show and I can't even fake it real good. But can you imagine? Luke, come on up here. Stack him right here, buddy. Okay, now, if you translate that speaking, come right. Yeah, come on. Yeah, that's it. See, he don't have any dignity. Can you imagine me meeting this kid on the street corner and I'm the preacher and I walk up to him and say, "Hi, young man. God loves you, my child. He cares for you." What's that kid thinking? He said, "Man, I gotta get out of here." And then he comes back, "Yes, God loves me." And everybody thinks that that's a real show, and they think that's a great thing, and he can't wait to go sit down. It's all a show, that's all it is. You know, you're watching that Christian television, all you're watching is a show. And all the fools that get up there and participate with that stuff, and they think it's real, guy walks over, boom, the guy falls down. Well, how do they know two bodyguards are going to catch him? How do they know that? Bodyguards must be led of the Spirit of God too. People think just because. Now, I can walk up to that young man right there and say, "Hey, fella, do you know you're going to heaven? You want to trust Christ your Savior? You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Come on, kid. You know you're a sinner. You did this. You did that." Now, the common man will pick up on that. That's why the common people heard Jesus gladly. But a religious person would be sitting on the outside and says, "Oh, he just doesn't know how to do it right. No love. He doesn't love people." You see, and you ever notice, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have. Anybody's a preacher of a church, probably 800 or 1,000 or more, they're polished. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say they're polished? I mean, they know how to sit just right. I can remember at Hiles Anderson, they even actually told you how to sit. And if you're young, wear a pair of glasses, look older. And when you stand up a certain way, walk right up to the pulpit. Now the Bible says. That's polished. That's a show. Be real. And when you preach what the Bible's got to say for us, just be real about the thing. And just tell it the way it says to tell it. And be honest. A guy behind this pulpit should be the same from here down there. You know, I talk the same here as I would down there. Now, when I'm talking to an individual, that's obviously different as far as personal work. I don't put my finger in a guy's face and preach at him. Because the Bible says personal work is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you got to be gentle and real compassionate people. Look them in the eyes. Show them you care. And that doesn't mean you have to hug them and all that kind of stuff. Looking people in the eyes. Just show them your concern for them. People aren't concerned nowadays. They're not concerned about anything but their own selves. But as far as this book goes, what God allows in your life can be offense. And you're going to question everything. The second thing is the doctrines of the Word of God. The more you get in this Bible, the more you find out what this Bible says, you're going to find out that most churches are not doing what this book says. And I say most churches, throw in all the Baptists too. It's the Baptist crowd that's been branded me a heretic, but yet they won't sit down with me and talk about this Bible. "Oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God." Oh, wonderful. Stick it in your ear, pal, because I know you don't. I mean, I had a guy walk in my office one time and said, "We got a problem." I looked at him and said, "What's the problem?" "About this Bible." I said, "You believe that book in your hands, Word of God?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "We don't got a problem." Then for the next hour, I proved to him that he didn't believe the book in his hand was the Word of God. He lied to me. Now, what should I have done at that time? Put my finger in his face? You're a liar, pal. And that's what he is a liar. What kind of a nice, sweet, kind, lovable liar is what he is. Looks good. People fall into that stuff. But that's the way the thing goes. You see, as far as the Bible goes, God wants us to be real, above board, straight to the point, honest with people, and then show them our concern by telling them the truth. But that's going to offend people. The third area is the offense of the brethren. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 14, verse 21. This is probably going to be the biggest area. Here's the drawback. People come to a church, and they have an expectation of certain people in this church. They think someone who just got saved is thrilled in Jesus Christ. They think everybody in church is an angel. And they found out somebody across the thing is the devil. People think church is a museum. This ain't a museum. This is a hospital. You see, a museum is where somebody's showing off everything. We're not here to show off. We're here to try to imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. We got us a perfect Bible. We got us a perfect God. And we got a bunch of imperfect people. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I don't go to church. Got a bunch of hypocrites down there. And I just smiled, looked at him, and said, one more hypocrite ain't going to hurt. Why don't you come? We're all hypocrites to a point. Because don't we believe you're supposed to live a sinless life, and how many of us are doing it? But the thing is, we're trying. Romans 14, verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, he's tried to live his life void of offense toward God and man. Acts 24, 16. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, I believe we're supposed to live like that. But does that mean you're not going to offend people? You're going to. You're going to have misunderstanding. This place is a birthing center. And you're going to have somebody who's brand new saved in Jesus Christ at this moment, and you're going to have somebody who's been saved for 40 and 50 years. And the only one that can feed both crowds is the Spirit of God. Man cannot do that. But you see, what's going to limit you and I is the ease of your offendability. If you are easily offended, you are not going to grow at all. If you can take some things, as far as the Bible goes, as far as life goes, then you can grow in grace. But if you're easily offended, you're going to be limited greatly in your life. You're going to be limited in life. You're going to be limited in your Christian life. A church is limited by the amount of the ease of offendability. Most churches today, if Jesus Christ walked in and started preaching, they'd kick him out. He'd offend them. They don't realize a lot of things this Bible's got for us. But the thing is you're going to quit. When it happens, when somebody offends you, when a Christian does you wrong, or when you think they've done you wrong, you're going to quit. When your preacher lets you down, and I will, because I'm human. I'm a sinner saved by grace. People put people on a pedestal too high. He's a great man. No, he's a sinner. He's got a great God, and God is using him. Can you imagine some of these professional athletes? Do you know what they put up with to get that high in their field? You talk about dog-eat-dog business. You talk about ego problems. Most coaches at the professional ranks are not coaches. They're psychologists. They're dealing with a bunch. Basketball is the worst one of the bunch. Baseball is not as bad Because basketball, they're young and immediate stardom like that. Baseball, they got to come up through the ranks. They got to pay some dues through the ranks in baseball. Football is kind of similar like that, but basketball is one of those where you got a bunch of young kids, 18 years old, and everybody thinks they're the expert on the sport. And they're dealing with a bunch of kids that don't know anything about life, and they're trying to get these kids to mesh in a team, and a coach just can't put up with that kind of stuff. And what they put up with, what for? For fame and fortune. Now, if they could put up with the abuse for that, why shouldn't a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, put up with these things? What for? For heaven's sake. I mean, there are military men that will put up everything and give up everything for a government structure, for a government that will leave its soldiers after a peace treaty has been signed. I'm sure many of you have seen the black flags, you know, MIAs, missing in action, you know, and POWs. And they'll do that, and if they get saved, they won't put up with much of anything in a church. They won't put up with things for God. Why? Because they're easily offended. Easily offended is somebody's going to quit on Jesus Christ. You say, oh, they'll still go to church, they'll still look good, they'll still look fine, but as far as the light bulb goes, God has blown it out. And the rest has been a show. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. You want to know why David was a man used by God? Would have you been offended and quit on God if you'd had a man trying to hunt you down and kill you? I know what I'd have done. I'd have skipped town, boy. That's what I'd have done. And then when that man dies, King Saul dies, what did David say about him? You'll see what he says about him in 2 Samuel. Called him a mighty man. David wasn't easily offended. And then when a prophet walks in the room and tells David a story, and that prophet said, you're the man, pal, you're it. David said, you're right, I'm it. I'm it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's what the Lord wants for us. Back up, look if you would, in Galatians. Want to know why God used Peter? Well, this would have been interesting to watch. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The thing about the Apostle Peter is he'd make a statement and the Lord would correct his statement and he'd do a 180 just like that. Instead of saying, oh, the Lord, you knew what I was really meaning. The Lord said, yeah, I knew what you was meaning, pal. You're dead wrong. You're right. I was wrong. And with an attitude like that, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I, that's Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Can you see that? The Apostle Paul, a guy who's been beat up, stoned, who'd gone through stoning once or twice, two or three times, I think you mentioned, went through a beating, a whips, five times, 39 times. That's 195 whips on his back. And the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to the face, put his finger right in his face, said, you're wrong, pal. And then he says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Notice Peter doesn't answer it. And the reason why is he knew Paul was right. And when somebody's right, just sit there and take it and admit it. Just admit it. See, what a believer, what a Christian needs to do in order to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to have a tender heart but a tough hide. And that's where the Lord's trying to get us. every single one of us. He wants all of us to have a tender heart, but a tough hide. And the way he's doing that is he's allowing circumstances to occur in your life. He's allowing the Word of God to work in your life, and that book is going to be a stone of stumbling. And he's allowing us, all of us, to rub shoulders with Christians, and we're going to find out that we're all human. And we're going to find out that we all need to have a tough hide but a tender heart. But the thing is most get bitter and quit. Like Esau, they quit. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that offense is a common thing. And Lord, there's going to be from people from all different backgrounds, all different training, all different thoughts, different minds, different teachings. Lord, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, now we're focusing on the Word of God, trying to figure out what it says for us. Rubbing shoulders, fellowshipping with each other. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have grace and mercy and realize that there is going to be a time, if it has already occurred, going to be a time where it's going to be desperate time, where we're going to want to quit because of an offense, either from you or from your children. I pray that you'd help us not quit. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I didn't mention anything about that this morning. If you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Is that offensive to a lot of people? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is offensive. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that. Another thing is, if you've been saved for years, you're going to face hurts. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to hurt your pride. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to let you down. Your circumstances of life are going to be frustrating to you. You're going to face loneliness. Even though we have a comforter, you're still going to face those things. The Lord may withdraw himself or appear to withdraw himself on purpose. He's checking us out. He's trying to make us soldiers of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a tough hide but a tender heart. When it happens, are you going to quit? Sure, you're going to want to. But the thing is beg God, give you grace. Piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Say, what are you preaching a message like that for? Well, because I wanted to quit a few days ago. Never been that low in my life. God allowed it to happen. And it's going to happen to all of us sometime. Lord, I do pray you'd help us all that when we get in a tough situation, Lord, a time of offense, Lord, I pray you'd encourage us, Spirit of God, the Comforter, I pray you'd help us to draw close to Thee and realize that all of us have feelings to want to quit at times. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful and endure sound doctrine, be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.